Hello, my friend. Welcome to the podcast, Teaching the Transforms with Pastor Jimmy Knott. Thanks so very much for joining me today. Today, I want to continue in our series of teachings from my newest book, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. A couple of podcasts ago, we began our study by looking at two basic questions about prayer. What is prayer? Well, prayer is basically just talking with God. It's conversation where I talk to God in prayer, and God talks back to me in His still small voice or through His Word. And then secondly, we looked at why pray at all. And there are a number of wonderful reasons that you and I, as followers of Christ, should be engaged in a conversation and communication and talking with God. Many, many reasons. You can look in my book and see some of those reasons specifically mentioned. Last time we began looking at a plan, a strategy, a way to approach our personal prayer time with God. And I'm just using a very basic acronym called ACTS, ACTS. And we began with adoration, A, adoration and praise. And just to review a little bit about adoration and what adoration is all about, because that's where prayer begins, because that's where Jesus began praying. We adore God when we praise Him for who He is. He alone is worthy of our praise. Praise is more defined by who dwells in us than by what happens to us in life. The psalmist said that God inhabits the praise of His people. There's something unique in the experience of adoring God. When we do that and praise Him for who He is and love Him for who He is, He makes Himself at home in that kind of praise and adoration. Next in our plan of ACTS, after adoration, is we continue our prayer in confession. Why? Why adoration after, why confession after adoration? Well, when we adore God and we enter into His presence with praise and adoration, when we move into His presence of holiness, we become acutely aware of our fallenness and of our sinfulness. There's a pattern in Scripture that any time someone entered, whether it was Old Testament, New Testament, into the very presence of God in adoration and praise, one of the first things that happened was a recognition and an awareness of their fallenness and of their sinfulness. We see this in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah records in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. So he comes into the presence of God. And the angels are flying about, and one of the angels came to him, and they were crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." As a result of that experience, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, condemned, unholy, fallen I am, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Why? "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Holy of Holies." Over in the New Testament, when Luke, who was an accomplished fisherman, he and the disciples were out on a boat and they were fishing. And they fished all night long and they hadn't caught anything all night long. And the Lord joins them. And the Lord, who was a carpenter in his vocation while on earth, He tells them in His omniscience, He tells them to put the net out on the other side of the boat. And they caught such a great host of fish that their nets were breaking. As a result of that experience, how did Peter respond? Peter didn't respond by saying, "Lord, you're a great fisherman too." But when Peter saw what had happened, it says he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the great catch that they had come as a result of the Lord's provision. So whenever we get into God's presence, there is a great sense of awareness of our sins. How you and I, especially as followers of Christ, how you and I deal with our sins really, really matters. Because sin really hinders prayer. The psalmist said in verse 18, "If I cherish, if I harbor, if I hold on to sinfulness in my heart, in my life, the Lord would not have listened." Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin, unconfessed sin, it breaks down, puts up a wall between you and me and God, not in his ability to hear. We know that God hears. But really in his ability and a desire to respond when we bear unconfessed sin in our lives. We do have options, don't we, when we sin? Over in 1 John chapter 1, John presents us really two clear options of when you and I as Christians sin. Let me read these few verses out of 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him, from Christ, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say have fellowship with him or intimacy with him while we walk in darkness, while there is unconfessed sin in our life, we lie and we do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. There are two ways that we can deal with sin. John presents them here. We can cover or we can conceal our sins. John has just told us that God is light. And we come into a relationship with God through Christ. He has called us out of darkness into light. And we become children of light. And our responsibility becomes really to shine the light. But when we have unconfessed sins, sin dims the light. How do we cover our sins? We lie. We lie about it. We lie to others by trying to pretend that we're someone we're not and we're hypocrites. We lie to ourselves and we deceive ourselves trying to convince us that either we did not sin or really did not sin much of a sin. And then we lie to God. We lie about our fellowship, our relationship with God. We lie about our very nature of being fallen, and we lie about what we did. And when we lie and we try to cover our sins by lying, we lose our connection with God and with others as well. A writer that I respect by the name of John MacArthur says that sin is the monarch that rules the heart of every man. It's the first lord of the soul, and its virus has contaminated every living being. Sin is the degenerative power in the human stream that makes man susceptible to disease, illness, death, and hell. It's the culprit in every broken marriage, disrupted home, shattered friendship, argument, pain, sorrow, and death. No wonder Scripture compares it to the venom of a snake and the stench of death. So we can cover our sin, or at least attempt to cover our sin and conceal it. But the best thing to do is to confess it. To confess it to God, to acknowledge and admit it. And that's what this lesson is all about, confessing our sins to him. Satan, from the beginning of the fall, when sin was introduced and Adam and Eve said yes to Satan and no to God, as a result of that, ever since then, Satan wants us to hide. He wants us to be ashamed. He wants us to be guilty. He wants us to cover our sins. But that's not what God wants. And that's what this lesson is about today. This lesson is about, after adoration, we continue in confession to our God. So let me deal with the sections that cover in the chapter on continuing confession. First of all, what is confession? There's no doubt this is the most painful aspect of prayer because it's the most personal aspect of prayer, where we have to really look into the mirror and say, God, search me, know my heart, try my thoughts, find every wicked, sinful way within me, and lead me in your way. That's from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. When the Bible talks about confession, there's great similarity between the Old Testament meaning of confession and the New Testament meaning of confession. The word confess in the New Testament is really a combination of two words, homo, meaning the same, and logeo, meaning to speak. So essentially, to confess is to speak the same. When we confess our sins, we are speaking the same as God does about our sins. To confess our sins is simply to agree with God that our sin is our sin, to admit it and to own it. God doesn't ask us to confess our sins because he needs to know about them. but because he knows we need to know about them and we need to confess them to him. What are the elements? Secondly, what are the elements that are involved in confession? Biblical confession. It impacts. It impacts our mind. It impacts our emotion and our feelings, and it also impacts our will. The reason it does that, because that's what sin does. Sin impacts our mind, our emotions, and our will. Sin dominates the mind. Paul said in Romans 1:21 that people have a reprobate, a fallen mind, and is given over to sinfulness and to evil. Sin dominates our emotions and our feelings and our affections. The unsaved, the natural man, doesn't want sin to be cured because we love walking in our sin and our darkness more than we love walking in the light of his holiness and in fellowship with him. Sin also controls and dominates our choices and our will. According to Jeremiah 44, we desire to do evil because our will is controlled by our fallenness and by our sinfulness. So when we confess our sins, it affects our mind in the sense that we acknowledge we have sinned. We accept responsibility. We say to God, we confess to God, I have sinned. It also impacts our emotions. When we recognize and acknowledge our sin, we should not just be sorry for our sins, we should be broken over our sins. Not just sorry that we got caught. Contrition, brokenness in spirit is critically important. And biblical confession not only affects our mind and emotion, but also our will. In the sense that we choose to change. That's called repent. We choose to repent and change our attitude and our actions, and then to move our lives toward holiness and godliness. We stop doing it to the best of at least our ability. It's hard to move on in our journey with Christ and hard to grow in our relationship with Christ if sin has its grip on us. Also, when we talk about elements of confession, I think when restitution is needed and necessary, it should be made. If there's something we can do to make things right beyond just confessing it or acknowledging, we should do that. Another important element in the confessional process is that we accept God's forgiveness because he has made the way through his son Christ, who died for all of our sins. So we should not just accept God's forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive ourselves as well. And sometimes that's extremely hard. But we need to realize that when we don't forgive ourselves, we put ourselves in a very dangerous position in our relationship with God. Let me read a passage out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. Listen to what John writes. By this, we know, we're sure, we have assurance that we are of the truth, that we are in a relationship with Christ. And we reassure, we give confidence to our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence and assurance before God, and we receive from him whatever he asks because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. Here's what John's saying. When we ask God to forgive us, he does. He loves to extend his mercy and to forgive us. But when we refuse to forgive ourselves, we are in essence placing ourselves above God. Now, we would never rightly do that because we know that God is greater than we are. And if God is greater than we are, and he is, and he is willing to forgive us when we confess our sins, then how high and mighty and prideful are we when we are so arrogant as not to forgive ourselves? So one of the true elements of confession is not just accepting and being grateful for God's forgiveness, but it's also being willing to forgive ourselves and to move on. There's a third part of a confession that's very important, and that is, what do Christians confess? Well, really, that's not all that hard. Sin. All sins. Why? Because God hates all sins. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died for all of our sins. Attitude sins, small sins, large sins, all sins he died for. No sin is too small to confess. And not confessed, then small sins can grow into larger sins. No sin is too small. And no sin is too large that cannot receive his forgiveness. When we confess our sins, in fact, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John said in 1 John 1:9.
But I love Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins, okay? He who covers his sins, okay, will not obtain mercy, okay? He will not. Let me turn to Proverbs chapter 28, 13, and let me read you that wonderful verse in Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals, covers his transgressions, his sins, listen to it, will not prosper. It will not go well. Don't hide them. Don't cover them. But he who confesses, agrees with God about them, and forsakes them, repents, turns, and moves in another direction, he will obtain mercy. He will obtain mercy. You say, but Pastor Jimmy, does God grow weary of repeated confessions of the same sins? Well, the answer to that is no. Now, if God were like us, we'd think he'd get sick and tired of hearing us confess the same things to him over and over again. But God is not like us. He's God. He is not that way. He delights in mercy. Mercy is an act of his character that gives him glory. God loves to forgive, and he'll forgive as often as we come to him. If we know that God has forgiven all our sins, and that no matter how many times we come back and ask his forgiveness, he's eager to do it, then such great love and mercy should discourage our sinning and compel us to walk in the light and to walk in obedience to him. Next, what's the pattern of confession? How should we go about confessing our sins? Well, there are several tips here that I think can help us in this element of prayer. First, our pattern should be to continually confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 basically says, if we're the ones who are continually confessing our sins, then God is the one who's continually cleansing and forgiving our sins. We should confess our sins. When? Well, when we commit them, whether it's attitude or action, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, which is his role to convict us of our sin, as soon as we're convicted, immediately we should confess our sins. Pattern of confession, it should be continual. Next, we should confess our sins specifically. Why? Because that's how we did them. I don't think we take our sins very seriously when we just generally confess them as, God, forgive me all my sins. No, we need to be specific. If we got anger in an unrighteous way, we confess that anger. If we're fearful in a way that we shouldn't be fearful, or if we're greedy and materialistic or covetous, or we've been dishonest or we've lied, or we've been lazy and slothful, or we've been envious and jealous and on and on and on, we should confess those to him because we did them specifically. That's how they should be confessed. Next, we should confess them responsibly in the sense of agreeing with him and taking ownership and responsibility for it and making things right with any person we might have sinned against. We should also confess our sins thankfully, with gratitude, because God forgives all of our sins, small, large, repeated sins, when we come to him in confession. He died for all of our sins. And then I think we should also confess our sins confidently, and knowing that God forgives all of our sins. He does not hold our sins against us ever. Let me read you a few verses that really, really speak to this that I think are most helpful to us when we come to God in confession. First is out of Psalm 103 in verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love and mercy toward those who fear him. So as far as the east is from the west, which is incalculable, they never come together, so far does he remove our sins from us. God forgives. He has a big heart. He forgives all our sins. Over in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, listen what it says. Lo, it is for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but you have held back my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So he can't see them anymore. And over in Micah the prophet, chapter 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion and mercy on us. He will tread our iniquities, our sins, under his feet. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God forgives all our sins. In fact, it says he puts them behind his back. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. And he casts them into the depths of the sea. He throws them into the sea. And let me add, and he puts a sign on the shore that says, no fishing. Don't go back after those. You confess them. You've forsaken them. Move on in your journey. Move on in your journey. But you say, Pastor Jimmy, how do I've confessed my sins, and sometimes I still feel guilty and ashamed and condemned by those sins. You know, that raises a really, really important question, and I address it in the book because it's a very important question. How do I distinguish between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusation and condemnation of the enemy? Well, that's a great question. Let me deal with it. Satan loves to accuse Christians day and night before God. In fact, Revelation 12:10 said that's exactly what he does. Accusation is his secret weapon in creating feelings of guilt in the life of every believer. Such feelings of guilt will take the very heart out of Christian commitment and service. Do these feelings of guilt stem from sin? No. Guilt does not always imply sin. Guilt that is felt is not necessarily true sin. Satan uses false guilt to make us feel guilty when there's no reason for it after we have confessed and agreed with God about our sin. What is the enemy trying to do when he accuses us? He is attempting to remove the joy of our fellowship and intimacy with God, the Father. When the Spirit, on the other hand, convicts us, he's trying to restore the joy of that same fellowship. It needs to be noted that sometimes the accuser does tell the truth about our sins. But once we confess our sins, it's no longer the truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit is trying to restore the joy of our fellowship with God, then it follows when we confess our sins, conviction will go away and the joy of fellowship will resume. If the joy does not return upon confession, then our feelings of guilt are not from God, they're not from the Holy Spirit, for they are from Satan and his accusations against the enemy. And we need to tell the enemy, after we have confessed our sins to God, and we feel still condemned and accused, we need to know that's not God, that's the enemy. And we need to tell the enemy to go away, that God has already forgiven us of all of our sins. Satan wants us to feel more guilt and shame. Confessing my sins restores the joy of my relationship with God. One final point about confession today, and that what happens when we confess? In my writing in the book, in this chapter, I deal with 8 positive benefits of confession. I won't belabor any of them, but let me quickly run through them for you. First, God is glorified. Just as God is glorified and honored and magnified when we pray, just as God is honored and glorified when we adore and praise Him, God is also glorified and honored when we confess our sins to Him. Next, our joy, and I mentioned this a while ago, the joy of the Lord is restored. Unconfessed sins steals the joy of our relationship with Him. Next, forgiveness is received. As I've noted over and over, God is merciful and eager to forgive us. Next, discipline is prevented. God is a loving Father, and He's a perfect parent. And just like any parent, when our children go astray, we want to do everything we can to bring them back, even discipline them. And when we fail to confess our sins to God, it puts in motion, because He's a loving Heavenly Father and a perfect parent, He puts in place, in action, discipline to get our attention to move us toward confessing our sins. And we don't want to go there. We want to deal with our sins. We want to deal with them immediately and completely, so we won't come under discipline of God. Next, self-condemnation is minimized. Guilt paralyzes us. And Satan wants us to cover our sin and feel guilty and paralyzed in our sin. But when we confess our sin and God forgives our sin, then there should be no self-condemnation, because we forgive ourselves as well, because we're not greater than God. Next, when we confess our sins, I think it minimizes our selfish requests. They are eliminated as a result of our being willing to confess them to God. Next, we become more usable to God. Back in Isaiah, where I started several minutes ago, when Isaiah confessed his sins before a holy God, God said, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go for me?" And he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It makes us more usable when we're clean before God. And then a last benefit is we become thankful, and we become gracious, we become forgiving, we become generous in our spirit when we know that God has forgiven us. It just positions us to be more grateful to God. Let me go back to that verse that I shared earlier, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, But whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy. This week, let's practice confession. Why don't you sit still before the Lord for a few minutes and ask the Holy Spirit to search your life and reveal all confessed sins. Just listen to Him. He'll tell you. Then confess them. Agree with God specifically that you did them and thank Him for His forgiveness and ask Him to help you not to do it again. Confession. Remember, my book is available on Amazon, both in paperback and ebook. Thank you for listening to Truth That Transforms. Remember, it only transforms when we apply it. Blessings from Pastor Jimmy. I'll see you next time.